Hopefully on the way in, you got yourself a bulletin. And as Jeremy mentioned, we've got the men's retreat this Friday night. And if you're a last minute kind of guy, and I'm sure some of you all are, if you would, please let him know that you plan to come, get the money to him, and also make sure we have arrangements for getting everybody out there. And so if you need a ride, please come and see me or come and see Jeremy, and we'll make sure, make certain that you have a way out to camp. And just a note too, if money is an issue for you, and maybe it's the money that's keeping you from being able to go, please let us know that. We don't want that to be a hindrance at all. We want anybody that wants to come to please come to the men's retreat, because hopefully it'll be a great time for us to learn more about the Lord together, but also learn more about each other, spend time with each other, as last time it certainly was. And so hopefully you got a bulletin on the way in. There's some other things that you'll be able to see on there. The Friday night out for kids is the following Friday. The ladies' breakfast is on Saturday the 15th. If you plan to come to that, sign-up sheet out here in the welcome center. Please let us know that you want to be a part of that. Small groups for ladies are starting at the beginning of September. Sign-up sheet out there as well. So quite a bit going on out here in the fall, and we want you to be a part of it. So Philippians chapter 3 today. Going to be reading verses 12 through 16. But I think it's appropriate to take a step back a few verses. And so hopefully you have your Bibles, because this part will not be on the screen in front of you. But just a reminder where we were last week as Paul was talking about the way that he valued Jesus Christ, the treasure that Jesus was to him. And then it leads into this passage that we have this morning. So I'm going to be starting at verse 7 and then reading through verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Our Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to come to us in your word. We know there is power in it. Your Spirit attends to your word. And so please speak to us through it. Convict our hearts. Change us. Grow us in love for you. God, you see every person here this morning plainly. Nothing is hidden in your sight. Please do what only you can do and make us more like your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, we spent our time talking about the value of knowing Jesus Christ and growing deeper with him. And so sometimes we need to go back to the basics and remember the main thing is having a relationship of joy with God, the God who made the universe. So all of this that we do here isn't about studying and mastering a subject, is it? It's about knowing a person, being captivated by a person. Not about having the best arguments against our neighbors. Not simply about having a religion or a worldview. It's knowing the God who made us and saved us. That's what we are supposed to be about, knowing and loving Jesus Christ. That is at the center, the most basic of things that you and I could have this morning is a love for him. And I have to admit that as we see the words that Paul writes here in these few verses, starting at verse 7, this passion that he has for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, I think it's pretty convicting. You can tell that that Paul loves the Lord Jesus, that his life is focused like a laser beam on him. He's living for Christ. It doesn't matter what his circumstances are. It doesn't matter what happens during the day. It is about Jesus Christ, everything. That is the lens that he sees the entire world through, is how I can know and love Jesus deeper. And so there's something about this passage that has to excite us. But I think there's also something in it that should make us wonder, or could make us wonder, what's wrong with me? Because I don't always feel that way. Do you? Regardless of where you consider yourself to be on this journey as a Christian, you probably know that your desire should be that I should love Christ more than I do. Wherever you are right now, you know in your heart of hearts, I want to love Jesus more than what I do right now. And I have to imagine that I was not the only one who was thinking that as we read those verses last week or even this morning as you've come in here. But we need to be encouraged this morning. We can be encouraged in conviction that God convicts us out of love. As a matter of fact, it is an evidence of God's love when we are convicted. It shows that he is at work in our hearts. So if you long to love Jesus more than you do right now, that is an evidence that God loves you. It's convicting and convincing grace. God loves me. Because he wants every person here this morning to love and pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not anything better that God could want for you today. And so if you feel convicted of that, be encouraged because God is at work. He desires for you to know and love his Son on a deeper level than you do right now, no matter where you consider yourself to be on the maturity spectrum. And I hope that we can find encouragement in our passage here this morning, starting at verse 12. Because one of the real dangers that we face as Christians is stagnation. We can become stagnant in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I grew up out in the country, and on the property where my family lived, we had this pond. And the pond was fed by an underground stream. That's how it got the water that flowed into the pond. And if it ever got too full, then there was a pipe that extended out the top into a creek. And so all the runoff would go out into the creek. But when it became very dry during the summer months, the underground stream would dry up, and then there was nothing flowing out the top. And you start to notice this green algae that would grow over the top of the pond because it had become stagnant. It was no longer moving. All that water was at a standstill. And so water needs to keep moving so it doesn't become stagnant. And so does our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have to imagine this morning there are some people who have shown up, and you know in your heart that that is exactly where you are. You're stagnant. I think we all know that we need to be doing something to deepen our relationship with Christ so that we don't become dull and lethargic. But often we struggle to know, don't we, exactly what we should be doing. We know we should be doing something. We know we should love Jesus more, but we struggle to know, what should I be doing? Out of all the things that I could be doing, what should I be doing so that I do not grow stagnant? So if you're a Christian today, I don't think there is any way that your heart is not stirred by what Paul says about longing to know Christ deeper. You want that. I want that. We all want what Paul is describing, but life happens, and the cares of the world often choke out our passion for Jesus, and we need to stoke the fire this morning. We need to stoke the fire. We need to guard ourselves against stagnation. And the passage that we have in front of us is given by God to us as a help. God desires to help us this morning because he loves us and gave his son for us. And so Paul tells us here what he does to keep moving forward in his pursuit of Jesus Christ. And we can receive these words as a gracious gift from above, that God desires the same thing for each of us. So how do we guard against stagnation and stoke the fire of passion for Jesus Christ? Two things. And the first one is this. Remember every day that you're not there yet and that you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I are on a journey to perfect holiness, but we have not arrived. And you'll notice in verse 12, that's actually what Paul says. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." Paul knows that he has not arrived at perfect holiness, that Jesus still has work to do in him. And so we all need to gladly admit, like the Apostle Paul, that in a general way, I think we're all pretty quick in a general way to admit that we're not quite there yet, don't we? I think we all will say, "Oh, I need Jesus. Oh, I need the Lord this morning." We do that very quickly in a general way, so I think that people don't expect too much out of us. So that people know, yeah, I'm not perfect, and maybe they'll cut us a break when they see that we're not perfect. Maybe they won't have too high of an expectation if I just say something like that. But are you unaware of how unholy you actually are? How sinful your heart actually is? And how far you really do have to go before you are at perfect holiness with the Lord Jesus. And do you long for that final perfection? I guess what I can say is, like, do you actually hate the sin that is still inside your heart? When you take note of it, do you see it and do you hate it? And long for that final perfection that is promised to you in Christ. And so the fact that I still sin should press me closer to Jesus. And as exemplary as Paul is, as an example of somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he was well aware of the sin that was still in his heart. He was very familiar with his shortcomings. After everything he's told us, that he's striving for the passion to know Christ deeper. He says that there in verse 12, that he has not already obtained it, and he's not already perfect. He's not reached perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ yet. And his sin nature was there each and every morning when he wakes up, and so is yours. Are you aware of it? Are you taking note of it? I think we have to be encouraged as we see Paul doing this, that he is... He's telling the church at Philippi that he's a fellow pilgrim. Obviously, they think very highly of Paul, and they should. Matter of fact, next week we're going to see in verse 17, he says, "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So he's telling them, "I am a good example for you of someone who is pursuing and loving and treasuring Jesus." But part of that passion to know Jesus, part of what makes Paul such a good example, is that he is able and willing to admit that he is a sinner. So as good of an example as he is, part of his example is demonstrating that he still needs the gospel. He still needs the gospel each and every day when he wakes up, and so do you, and so do I. You and I truly need Jesus this morning. Paul had to remind himself, not just that he had some flaws to round out. That's the way we like to talk. I'm just a little messed up. I've got a few things to work on. Paul here is saying that he is a sinner who needs the gospel today. And I think it's worth noting that in his old Jewish law-keeping ways, he talks about these in verses 4 through 6, that Paul saw himself as blameless. He never would have said anything like this about himself until he met Jesus Christ, until he saw how perfect and holy God is in Christ, and then saw himself held up like a mirror in front of it. He needed the gospel and needed it desperately, and he needed it each and every day. And so Paul was a great rule keeper. Maybe some of you all think of yourselves like that. It's when you compare yourself to all the other people around you, you think that you measure up quite well. At least I'm not like this, or at least I'm not like that, right? But that's not the model in front of us. It is Jesus Christ. And he is perfect and holy in everything that he does, and we fall so far short. But we need the gospel, because God has sent his son for us. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that every day he met the Lord Jesus at the foot of the cross. Every day he met Jesus at the cross. And if you are not perfect yet, if you're still breathing here this morning, you've got a pulse, you need to meet Jesus there today too. We need the cross today, because we have not obtained it. We have not reached perfection there. Praise God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, sin is confessed. The blood of Jesus is trusted in to cover us and to give us forgiveness. That's what we find there at the cross. Restoration and hope are given to us as we meet with Jesus face to face, knowing that you genuinely need him for the sins that you commit. Not just in a general way, but in a specific way. I need Jesus Christ, which means that you and I need to be very aware this morning of the tendencies in our hearts. What's going on in there? Why do I often feel the way that I do toward other people? Why do I often not feel like Jesus Christ is my treasure? We need to be aware of our sinful tendencies there in our heart. So Paul had not arrived yet. Neither have you. And if you cannot put your finger on any sin that you're struggling with, chances are this morning you are stagnant. You're stagnant because you're not paying attention. You're not actively engaged in killing sin. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, "If you aren't killing sin, sin is killing you." There is a forceful, willful act that we engage in warfare on the sin that is still inside of us, as we know that we are not perfect. So do you know your own heart well enough to understand the specific sins that are at work inside of you? Can you admit this morning that you've not arrived? Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins. Meaning there are certain sins in the life of the church that we learn to tolerate instead of confronting. And sure, we notice them in other people. Matter of fact, we don't mind pointing them out in other people, do we? But it seems that our vision is not quite as good when we're talking about ourselves. We don't see our own hearts with quite the clarity that we see the hearts of other people, it seems. And so we turn a blind eye on me. Let me give you a few examples of these respectable sins. Maybe you can identify with some of them. Discontentment, unthankfulness, impatience and irritability, lack of self-control, judgmentalism, jealousy, and sins of the tongue. I think that more than likely, these are the sins that most of the people here in our church struggle with on a day-to-day basis, but we don't think that they're all that bad. We think that they're respectable. Nobody really ever calls us out on those like maybe they would of some of those grievous sins, like if our names were actually in the newspapers. But these are the sins that more than likely the people here are struggling with. And we need to know this morning that we should not tolerate them. We need to admit them. Don't give sin and Satan the upper hand. They're dulling you to your need of the gospel today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true for you and true for me. And because it is true, I need to know that I must have a Savior today and a God who will give me grace for every struggle that I have. Are you willing to admit that? This is actually where humility comes from. Humility comes with meeting Jesus Christ right there at the cross. And he crushes the pride of thinking that I've got this. I'm good. I've got everything under control. So you and I cannot be on cruise control with sin. we need to know that our hearts, as the song says, are prone to wander. They wander. So I need to admit it this morning, and I need to trust that Jesus, who loves me, he is going to cleanse me and restore me. So together this morning, can we admit as a church, individually as a church, that we have not arrived? That your heart is a storehouse for sin, specific sins, not just general ones. So I know I'd like to do something just a little bit differently here just for a moment. Just to take a minute to take one sin to the cross and lay it before Jesus, believe in his blood, and find hope. Find hope. Quietly, right there where you are at, will you believe the gospel and confess to Christ your need for him, knowing that God delights in you when you do that? So can we do that together as a church today, admitting that we have not arrived and need Jesus? Heavenly Father, as a church, we confess to you that you are the only one good and perfect and holy, but that in Christ Jesus, you promise that we will be holy with you forever. And you have begun a good work in us, where day to day through our experiences and through faith in Jesus Christ, you are purifying for yourself a possession, a holy possession, a church. And God, we need to state before you that we believe. And we are still a sinful people. Our experiences bear that out. But God, you promise to us that you're the blood of your Son, Jesus, is enough. And we need to meet you today at the cross, confessing our sin specifically, knowing our hearts, reveal our hearts to us, God. Move in this room with your Spirit, and not just while we are here, but when we leave here, that every single day we will admit our need for Jesus and find cleansing and forgiveness and love at the foot of the cross. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so implicit in Paul's confession that he is imperfect is an understanding that he needs the gospel of Jesus Christ today. That's the first thing that we need to see as a church. If we desire to pursue Christ as our treasure, to delight in him, to have a passion for him, sin will dull us to that. So we need to admit our sins, confess them to him. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul tells us that he does to keep moving forward is to not slow down. To not slow down as you pursue Christ. Don't let anything slow you down. And so he uses an analogy here of a runner in a race. How many of you all know what happens to somebody when they're running in a race and they turn around and look back? What happens when you turn around and look back? You slow down, right? That's probably the least of things that could happen to you that are bad when you are turning around in a race. You slow down. When you take your eyes off of the goal, off of the finish line, you slow down and you don't stay on course. In the last few years, me and my wife, we've been out trying to ride bikes some together, and something happens. Every time I turn my head, I swerve the other way, often like right toward her, and she's always yelling at me, like, why can't you ride your bike straight? It's like, I don't know, maybe I'm just, you know, clumsy or something, but I think that that is the same thing that holds true here, is that when you turn your head or you look back or you're not keeping your eyes in front of you, you don't stay on course. You slow down, you don't stay on course. So Paul says that he has to forget. He says here, I must always be forgetting what lies behind not turning his head, constantly looking at what is behind him. And so when you look over your shoulder into the past, you'll generally find that it slows you down in your pursuit of Christ. You will not stay on course. You will become dull. You'll lose your passion. And so our past can help us at times if we're looking at it in the right way. Only if you're recalling God's faithfulness to you. Our memories sometimes can encourage us to press forward as we remember how God has provided for us, how he's been trustworthy in everything he's done in our lives. And so it's okay to look back if it helps you to move forward. It's okay to look back if it helps you to move forward. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. He's talking about things in the rearview mirror that can be hindrances to us as we stare at them. Hindrances to us as we turn around and as we look at them. And some of these can be positive experiences. And I think this is probably more of what Paul has in mind than the negative one. It's possible for the victories that God has won for you to make you stagnant. Maybe your memories of the good old days or your years of active service. You can look back at any of these things and allow nostalgia to keep you from pressing forward. You might say to yourself, I used to do that. I used to be like this. That's how things used to be here in our church, but that is all in the past. It's all in the past. Our text is asking us, what are you doing today to know Jesus deeper? What is propelling you forward today? What are you looking at out in front of you? Maybe it's the promises of God. Maybe it's simply trusting that you know that he is there for me today and he will be there for me tomorrow. What is pressing you forward today? And maybe what are you looking back at that's keeping you from moving forward today? If anybody could have rested on past experiences, it would have been Paul. He could have said, I'm always looking back. I'm always looking back at all the great things that God has done in my life. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, I'm always looking forward, forgetting what lies behind me. What he had done or what he had seen God do in his life was never enough for him. And so if he is living, he is pressing forward. And that's what each of us needs to do today, press forward for the prize that God has out in front of you. He is not done with you. Some of you all need to hear that this morning. You think that your time has been passed by, but if you are still living, God is not done with you yet. He desires to do something in you, and he desires to do something through you. You need to be looking forward, not in the rearview mirror. There is no retirement home for Christians. No retirement home for Christians. The gifts of the Spirit, the call for discipleship, they don't disappear when you get your AARP card in the mail. It's not time to hang up your suit. God still desires to use you. Your ministry is not over. And his ministry in you is not over either. And so if you are not straining, if you're not exerting yourself, if you're not reaching for Christ in all that God has called you to in him, you are becoming stagnant. You're drifting. You're like a ship without an anchor out there floating around in the ocean looking for something but having no course. God says, press forward. Don't look in the rearview mirror. Not looking over your shoulder at past victories. I think there's another way that some of you are looking back, and it's a positive experience too, and it's slowing you down. You need to be careful. And you be careful when thinking back to the time when you first knew Jesus. Be careful, because those are sweet memories for many of you. You remember how God drew close to you in a special way, in a way that you have never felt before and may have never felt again. And you're often wondering, why don't I feel like that anymore? So instead of looking forward, trusting in God's promises, you're looking backward. And maybe what you have lost or what you're not, or you feel like you're not anymore. I don't have those same feelings toward Jesus anymore. And so there's a danger in trying to get those moments back or get those feelings back. They can slow you down. They can discourage you. Look back to them for encouragement that God really did save you. As Paul says here in this passage, that God did take hold of you. that you're not who you used to be. Be encouraged by that, but don't look too hard, wondering why those feelings aren't the same as they used to be. You're chasing feelings. Stop chasing feelings and start chasing Jesus. That's what Paul is telling us here. Chase Jesus Christ each and every day, not what you felt so long ago or some experience that you had in some service when they sang that song and your heart was on fire in that moment. And so now you wonder, every time we sing a song, why does my heart not feel like that anymore? Paul says, don't look back. Don't fix your eyes constantly on that. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still just as real today as he was that day when you felt that. So stop chasing it and chase him. And so those are positive experiences from God that can cause us to become stagnant if we keep our eyes on them instead of Jesus. But there's plenty of negative, isn't there? There's plenty of negative that can slow you down too. Bad memories, bad decisions, sinful actions, bad relationships, hurts. They don't all disappear, do they, when you start following Jesus? They don't just go away in the blink of an eye when you first have faith. And so you can't forget them completely, but only when you are straining toward Christ, moving forward to him, can those hurts be genuinely dealt with by the gospel. They don't define you anymore. They're no longer your identity. Jesus defines you, and you find your identity in him. So when we look back at past things like this, they can paralyze us. You're always dwelling on them. They're keeping you up at night, always going back there in my mind. If I had only done this, I should have been there in this place. If she hadn't have said that, always thinking about the past. Don't get trapped there. The gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes your past, overwhelms it with the love of God, and he gives you a new future, a new hope. He now defines your life. Pursue him. Keep your eyes forward on him, not all of these pains and hurts in the back of your mind, in your past, dragging you down. Paul says, forget what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul says here, he does one thing. The one thing that defines him is that he is always straining for Jesus Christ to grow into the person that God has called him to be. And he wants to leave behind things in the past. He wants to leave behind sin, constantly looking to the gospel. And so let's ensure in our church and every individual who belongs to this merry band of believers that gathers here each and every week that we make certain that knowing Jesus is the main thing here. Sometimes we just got to get back to those basics. Knowing Jesus is the main thing in this church. And so Paul says in verse 15 that those who are mature should think this way. This is the way that any mature follower of Jesus Christ should think, that it is always about this one main thing, pressing forward for the prize of the upward call of God as we seek each and every day to grow in knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. And he says, if you think otherwise, God will give you instruction. He trusts all the smaller differences and any thought of disagreement that could pop up inside of a church. He trusts all of these into the hands of God, that God will make sure that in every heart that Jesus is the main thing. And this is the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We are trusting in the gospel today. So I've already asked you to focus your heart on knowing your sin and trusting in Jesus to forgive you as you confess it and believe in the gospel. One more thing this morning to set your attention on. What is the one thing that you are about? Honestly. In your heart of hearts, maybe you know. Hopefully you know. Hopefully it's Jesus. But if it is not, do you know that? What is the one thing that you're about. If you could boil it all down to one driving force underneath your existence, what is it? That thing that you live for. The thing that is pressing you forward each and every day. Is it your family? Maybe it's their safety and comfort. Maybe the success of your children, your hopes that you have for them. Does that drive you forward? Maybe with some of you, it's your job. Your job is that one thing because you want to make sure that you make your way in the world. If you took inventory of your time, could it be said that you live for entertainment? Is that the one thing? You just want to be comfortable, want to be entertained all the time. There was a book in the 80s called We Are Entertaining Ourselves to Death. And if it was true back then, maybe it's true today, isn't it? Some people live for constant entertainment, constant fun and comfort. What is it that drives you? Would you admit, as your heart is brought in line with God's word this morning, that the one thing in your life should be Jesus? To know him and his power on a day-to-day basis. To experience the love of God each and every day. To genuinely know in your heart of hearts that God loves me and he sent his son for me. To know that God is for you and you're good in every circumstance that you experience because Jesus Christ, as Paul says here, has made you his own. You belong to him. Is your heart captured by that? I think we would agree with God that this is the aim of our life. It should be the aim of our life, but we can become stagnant, dull, and distracted. So I want to ask you for one change this week. One change that can send ripple effects into the rest of your life. What is the one thing that you can commit to this week that puts the pursuit of Jesus Christ first to make knowing him and deepening your relationship with him as the main thing? To put that first. Maybe as you're sitting there this morning, you don't have any real idea of what that needs to be, but I'm asking you by the end of tonight, be thinking on this. Be thinking, what can you do to rearrange, remove, start, plan, pursue, change, repent of in order to make Christ first? What's that one thing that you can do? It could be something that seems very small, or it could be something that's pretty big. Think on that. And we'll trust that God's Spirit will give guidance. He'll give conviction. Since it's clear that the Lord wants Jesus to be the main thing in your life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word this morning. We thank you, God, for the example of the Apostle Paul, who had the same spirit in him that you have placed in us. And he had a passion to know and love Jesus Christ. Give us that passion too. And there are some adjustments in individual lives here in this room that need to be made. Things that need to be changed, weeds that need to be rooted out of the garden so that we will love him and treasure him more. Each of us in this room, God, still has sin in our hearts. We're not perfect. But we don't need to use that as an excuse for doing nothing. We need to know our hearts and the sin that is there and bring it before Jesus each and every day, believing that he will genuinely cleanse us with his blood, forgive us, and restore us, and show his delight in us, in our hearts. Heavenly Father, do miracles in the hearts of your people who are gathered here today. Make us more like your Son, and lead us to treasure him more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.